Hebrews chapter 2. And these are the verses we'll be looking at today. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen. Now later we're going to sing a famous hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I want to tell you a story about the author of that hymn, a man called Robert Robinson. Now Robert Robinson had been saved at a very early age under the preaching of George Whitfield in the 18th century. And very soon he became a Methodist preacher, and he wrote that hymn when he was 23 years old, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Sadly, Robert Robinson started to drift away, and he wandered far from the solid faith that he once had. He began to drift away from the Bible. He began to drift to church after church, soon becoming associated with churches that didn't even agree with the whole Bible. And the story goes that one day he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside a young woman, engrossed in a book, she ran across, she was reading this hymn. And she came to the part, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And Robinson, bursting into tears, said, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn, and I have spent many years wandering from the God I love. The sad thing is, I don't know whether he fully came back, but we presume he did because he was a saved Christian. But he wandered for a long time. He knew he was prone to wander, and yet he himself wandered. Today I want us to look at this idea of wandering, this idea of drifting away from God himself. As a Christian here, where do you stand in your Christian faith today? Are you growing in faith? Or are you drifting? Are you wandering? I'm going to look at these four verses. Now the book of Hebrews as a whole includes five warnings, five encouragements for us not to drift away. We have this one in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, tells us not to become hard-hearted towards God. Chapter 5, not to become sluggish. Chapter 10, don't continue in willful sin. Chapter 12, don't refuse to listen to God. These four verses, the first warning of five, tell us not to drift away from the Word of God. If we do, there will be consequences. So what does it mean not to neglect, not to drift away from the Word of God? Now these verses start with that word, therefore. And if we have a therefore, we need to look at the context. And so that's why we read chapter 1. And we didn't read chapter 2 because it would have been too long. But in chapter 1, the author of the Hebrews, very unlikely to be Paul, but the author of the Hebrews points us to the greatest messenger of the gospel, and that's Jesus himself. The prophets and the angels all point to Jesus. But Jesus here is given such an amazing description that the author does not want us to be under any illusion over who this book is about. And so we start with Jesus. I want us to look quickly through chapter 1. And as we do, I want you to ask a question. Is the Jesus I profess to know the Jesus in this chapter? Or is my view of Jesus limited? So chapter 1, let me quickly go through these descriptions and start thinking of whether these are things that you would think about Jesus. Verse 2, he was appointed the heir of all things, Through him the world was created. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He made purification for sins by dying on the cross, then rising from the dead. He is sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, he is superior to angels. The name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 5, he is God's son. Verse 6, he is worshipped by the angels. Verse 8, his throne is forever and ever. Verse 9, he has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. He has been anointed with the oil of gladness. Verse 10, he laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of his hands. Verse 12, his years will have no end. Verse 13, his enemies will be defeated and humiliated. How often do you think of Jesus like this? You know the stories, you know the parables and the miracles, you know the historical accounts, you know about his life, his death, his resurrection. But do you ever stop to meditate like this on who your Saviour is? Is our view of Jesus too limited that we don't have time to stop and think, even as the author Hebrews did, on who Jesus is? The rest of the book of Hebrews is further illustration, further description of who Jesus is. But in the middle of all this, we have these four short verses. In the light of who Jesus is and all the wonder of who Jesus is, what is our responsibility? Let's pause there. If you haven't stopped to think who Jesus is, if you go straight into the what must I do, what service should I get involved in, then you've missed the point of what the biblical service is called. Your motives are wrong because it's all done about what you can gain from service rather than glorifying God. Your focus is not on Jesus first, it's on yourself. On the other hand, some people spend so much time thinking and meditating and reading and gaining knowledge that they don't do anything with it. And the Bible says that's also wrong. On one hand, don't be too busy. On the other hand, don't be too lazy. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, if your view of Jesus is not what I have just read, do you want to know this Jesus? Now, these verses talk to Christians. The author says, we, therefore we. He is talking to Christians, so that these verses are addressing Christians. Christians who have already believed in Jesus Christ, who have trusted him, whose righteousness, as that Chinese character had, is in Jesus alone, who rely on him for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. Is this the Jesus you want to know? Have you asked this Jesus to make himself known to you? But to Christians here, I want us to talk to mainly Christians here. What do these verses say? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. He's saying, pay attention. Listen. Stop. Wake up. What are you doing? Listen to this alarm. When I was training teachers a few years ago, they would tell me the different calls to attention they would have to try and get the class to listen to them. Class was all noisy and they try and call to attention. Now, when I was younger, sometimes a teacher would throw a board rubber at you or a piece of chalk. If you did that today, that would be helpful. Sometimes they clap their hands, ring a bell, stay silent. One, two, three, all eyes on me. I don't know if you've heard of that, Catherine. But whatever it is, you need those children to listen before you input into their lives. And that is what the writer to the Hebrew is saying. He's saying, stop what you're doing and listen. Before I go on, listen. For some of you older people who listen, who remember, listen with mother. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. Okay, this is where we're going. Whatever it means to get your attention, stop and listen. What is he asking us to listen to? Listen to what you have heard in the gospel about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Why? Lest we start drifting away from it. But why? Lest you end up neglecting great salvation in Jesus Christ. Why again? So that you avoid discipline, you avoid a lack of closeness with God, you avoid throwing away all the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it and neglect such great salvation. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here is using a way of argument that the Jews would be familiar with. He is going from the lesser to the greater. So he's bringing to attention the Old Testament covenant and bringing them to attention to the new covenant in the gospel. And he's saying the new covenant is far greater than the old covenant. The whole emphasis on the book of Hebrews is that the new covenant in Jesus Christ is far greater than the old covenant. He's not saying that the old covenant is obsolete. He's not saying forget it. He's not saying don't read the Old Testament. He's saying there is more in the New Testament. It says in Colossians 2, the things of the Old Testament are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God now. We can learn loads about God from the Old Testament. Don't neglect to read the Old Testament. Likewise, the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. He's still a God of justice, a God who punishes sin, a God who demands obedience, a God who wants to keep us accountable in a covenant relationship to him. But what Hebrews tells us is that Jesus is the pinnacle of God's revelation. The Old Testament looks forward to him. The New Testament looks back to him. He is the center of the Bible, as well as being the center of salvation, the center of history. The great salvation is centered in Jesus. The Jews of this time had the danger of putting the old covenant in a greater position than it should have been. Their tradition was that the law, though given by God, was delivered by angels. And the problem was they were giving so much credit to angels that they were distracting from Christ. And that's why in chapter 1 it shows that Christ is higher than angels. And the author wants us to make it clear that Jesus is higher than angels. We don't rely on angels to give us the message of God because we have Jesus as the ultimate revelation of God. That's why this puts the Muslim tradition in perspective. Muhammad is said to have the Quran given by the angel Gabriel. Or the Mormons, Joseph Smith had the Book of Mormon given by an angel. We don't need angels to give us revelation because we have Christ. And we don't worship angels. But as Christians, let me ask you, do you tend to seek the lesser things rather than the greatest? I'm not saying you worship angels. Some Christians, people who call themselves Christians, would worship Mary and the Pope and the saints. Lesser things, wrong things. Other Christians would place a lot of emphasis on miracles, healings, dreams, tradition, worship style, Bible version, famous preachers, popular Christian authors, Puritans, your nationality, revival, even the Holy Spirit himself. But if these things, not all wrong, but if these things are more important to you than Christ himself, then you have missed the point of the gospel. There is a danger for Christians in Britain to settle for less. To settle for the lesser things, to become so preoccupied by these other things that we lose our focus on Jesus himself. We've forgotten our great salvation in Jesus Christ. And in one sense, we've become complacent about the gospel. We're so used to hearing it week in, week out, that we've become blasé. It's the gospel. I know the truth. The book of Hebrews calls us to stop and to meditate on who Jesus is. But then he goes on to give us four more reasons why the gospel should be listened to. First of all, it was given by Jesus himself. So we've said Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. He is the Word of God. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus declared the gospel in real time, as it were. He lived it, he died it, and he was raised from the dead. And the message of the whole gospel is centered on him. But then the apostles attested or witnessed to that. So they saw and they heard what happened and they told others about it. Then there's another layer of proof. There were signs and wonders and miracles. These words have the same sort of meaning. But they are evident when God works in new ways, in mighty ways. So you look at when God gave the covenant in the Old Testament, or the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Great works of God to attest to what is being preached. Not to come ahead of it, but to attest to it. But then there's another layer, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave the apostles boldness and authority and truth. And he still gives that to Christians. He points us not to himself, but to Christ. Now, there's far more I could say about these, but these all attest to the great salvation. Jesus himself, the apostles, wonders, signs and miracles, and the Holy Spirit. This great salvation, salvation of grace and of mercy that enables sinners to know the true, holy, almighty Creator God as Father. Salvation where the power of sin is taken away. Salvation where our debts to God are all completely paid because of what Christ has done. A salvation where we have given inheritance that is far greater than anything this world can offer. We've been changed in spiritual terms from bankruptcy to billionaires. We've been changed from slaves to sons. We've been changed from a state of bondage to sin to freedom in Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in us every day, pointing us to Jesus, making us more like him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are working together for our good. And we have the ability to worship, to praise, to obey and honor God. This is the great salvation that is ours. This is what the book of Hebrews wants us to point us to. Is your salvation great in your eyes? We sing lots of hymns already. We've sung lots of hymns which magnify our salvation. Some other examples. When I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine. Or how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. If you're like me, we can sing these songs without really understanding what we're singing. And we're not marvelling at the gospel. We've become so used to it. The writer to the Hebrews does not want us to become complacent about the gospel. And what he doesn't want us to do is to neglect it. So what does it mean to neglect this gospel, this great salvation? What does it mean to drift away? Now remember, he is talking to Christians here. He doesn't say reject the gospel. He says neglect the gospel. We know most about the gospel through the Bible, which is why he says pay careful attention to what you have heard. Too many Christians reject or neglect the Bible. We have such easy access to the Bible today, more than any other generation. Access to the Bible in every language you can think of. Sermons, conferences, biographies, apps. Our knowledge is huge, but our understanding is limited. Maybe we've forgotten that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not information overload is the beginning of wisdom. It's not academic achievement is the beginning of wisdom. It's not perfect attendance at church meetings or conferences is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how important is the Bible in your life? How often do you read your Bible in depth? Are we more prone to take bite-sized chunks rather than really feast on the Word of God? Is it a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Now, the danger of asking such questions is that we tend then to become legalistic and say, right, I need to read the Bible so much every day. I need to read the whole Bible all year. I need to do this much and this much every day. Or some will become superstitious. Maybe you've had this thought, if I have a quiet time in the morning, then my day will go fine. I'll have no problem because I've had my quiet time. Is your quiet time a lucky charm to you? If I don't have my quiet time, I know my day's going to be bad. That's not what your quiet time is about. Your quiet time is recognition of spending priority time with God. Whatever the day's going to be like, it might be the hardest day you've ever experienced, but you have started with God. Some idolize the Bible as a book. They read it, they memorize it, they know its doctrines. They could tell you a passage straight away. But do they really know the God of the Bible? They're all good things. But are they drawing you closer to God? Are you neglecting the Bible, the Word of God? If you are, you're in danger of neglecting Jesus himself. I'm not talking about how much time you spend reading the Bible or how much effort you put into it. Each person will be different here. Each person has different busy lives. But does it have a priority in your life? Does it have a place in your life other than on a Sunday? Or is it just can't be bothered? It's too hard. I find it hard to read. I just do it out of duty. According to this book of Hebrews, neglect of the Word of God will lead to spiritual problems. It'll mean you drift away from God and face discipline. Now, how do you motivate somebody to read the Bible? How do you motivate anyone to do anything? Different cultures. In China, the best way they have for motivating people is to criticize you, to bring shame on you, to tell you you're rubbish. So if you're in a class of 50 in your school, they will tell you you're rubbish and you're rubbish and you're rubbish until you think, right, I need to work harder and I will excel. Now in the West, we might have used to have that, now we've moved towards positive reinforcement. We encourage, we tell you, you've done a good job, let's keep on going, let's positive. And the writer to the Hebrew has both of those. He realizes that people are different, so he has both of those methods. And we've seen the encouraging one already. He's shown us the great gospel. He's shown us why there's evidence, why there's proof that the gospel is great. But he also wants to show us that there's punishment, there's discipline. Chapter 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If when the Old Testament believers rejected the Word of God, they faced punishment, how can we escape punishment if we are neglecting a greater message of God? Now, what this punishment is and what this discipline is different in different places. But it brings us back to this idea of drifting and the consequences of drifting. You think of driftwood, or I was thinking of that game in Winnie the Pooh called Pooh Sticks. You put your stick and you go to the bridge and it drifts over to the other side. I was thinking of calling this sermon, it's easier to be a Pooh Stick than a salmon. Because it's easier to go drifting down the river than it is to be a salmon swimming back up the river. Or like a ship without an anchor. If it's in a storm, it'll start drifting. If there's no anchor. If you neglect the Word of God, you will drift. You will be like a ship without an anchor. You will be like one of those sticks in the river. You will just drift away. And people who start drifting start living on the edge of a Christian community. They not only neglect the Word, they neglect the people of God. They come to services, but they don't really talk to anyone. They don't really engage. They're not involved in what the church does. And they lose accountability to other believers. And then this can lead to what a term we call backsliding. Now, backsliding is a term I used to hear lots and lots when I was younger. It's not used so much now. It means you are sliding backwards. You're not going forwards, you are going backwards. And it's not that a true believer can lose their faith. I'm not saying that a true believer can lose their salvation. But we can lose our closeness with God. We can lose a love for God. We can lose a passion for his word. And we can become easily distracted by the world around us because our focus is not on God. The fact is, we live in a time which is geared towards distraction. Entertainment, leisure, pleasure, it's all aimed at distracting us. In China, under communist government, the ideas distract you so much so you don't think about politics or freedom. So keep you working, keep you distracted. But it's the same here. People are so distracted by many other things. And as Christians, we've accepted this. We spend time with the television or on our phones, on the internet, or listen to the radio, or sport, whether watching it or playing it. Shopping, whether online or in shops. We go on holidays, whether that's planning or booking or going on holidays or recovering from holidays. Communication with Facebook friends. Watching adverts. Newspaper, internet news. Reading books, whether that's real or electronic. Playing games on your phone or your tablet. Doing exercise. They're all distractions. They're not wrong. It's good to have a rest. But let me ask you a practical question. This past week, other than work and sleep, what has taken up most of your time? Where has reading the Bible come into your daily life? Has it been a priority? Now, I don't like using the word quiet time. I'd rather use the word quality time, so I spend time with God. Has your Bible reading been quality this week? Or have you been so distracted by many other things that you've started to drift? Because if you start to drift and it becomes unchecked, then your will to serve God will become less and your will to serve yourself will start to increase. You will blame others for your loss of faith. Our society has developed a lack of responsibility. It's not my fault. Sin is not my fault. It's my background. It's my culture. It's my companions. It's my parents. It's my personality type. It's my genetics. It's demons. Ultimately, neglect of God's word is your responsibility. And what happens is, if you do neglect God, you not only start to drift, but God will have to discipline you. And sometimes that discipline can be harsh. We don't like this. Culturally, we don't like this idea of a God who disciplines us. But if it's such a great salvation, and we are neglecting that, then God must discipline us. Again, we've adopted society's view. We have this idea of God either as a Greek God or a Roman God who punishes at his will or for his fun. Or we have the idea of God as Father Christmas, who's so gentle that why would he punish anyone? But God is a God of justice, a God of grace and mercy and love, but he's also righteous and holy. And he has to punish sin, whether that's in Christ or in those who don't trust in him. But that doesn't mean Christians are free to do whatever they want. I'm saved, I'm always saved, I have a free pass to heaven, now I can do whatever I want. You look at the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament. For centuries they rebelled against God, they neglected his word. And in the end God said, enough's enough. And God called the neighboring nations to come and destroy the land of Israel. And he took the people away for 70 years. So a whole generation was lost. And they were in exile for 70 years. After that, the people of Israel no longer worshipped idols. But it was a means of God's discipline, which was harsh and severe. If you if you have Hebrews open, go to chapter 12. And talks about God's discipline of his people. Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he received. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." God must discipline as a father if we neglect his word. You look at those letters in the book of Revelation. Jesus is writing to seven churches, and many of those churches neglect the word of God. For example, to Ephesus, "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." This is written to a church. I've been speaking to individuals, but as a church, it is our responsibility not to drift away from the word of God. It is our responsibility to keep each other accountable to the word of God. We've overemphasized individual responsibility above community, and that is a problem. And it means that people are left to their own devices. People are allowed to drift away because nobody is checking on them. Don't mean you have to overly check something like a big brother, but are we asking each other how we're doing spiritually? We keep problems to ourselves because we think there are problems. My struggles, I don't want to burden other people with them. But the New Testament calls us to be holy as God is holy. Calls us to persevere in the faith. But if you're trying to do that by yourself, in your own strength, and on your own terms, you will fail. If you're not seeking God's help in his word, in prayer, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the context of a community of believers, then there is no way you can successfully persevere as a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." 1 Peter, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It's easy to drift from the word of God. It's harder to come back to the word of God. This is your responsibility as an individual. It is our responsibility as a church to keep each other accountable. As Christians, we're all called to grow in faith, to move forward, to keep walking. At times, that walking will be filled with jumping and running and you're springing your step. At other times, just taking that one step at a time will be hard. But at least you're moving forward. Have we neglected the means of grace that God has given us? Neglected the Bible? Neglected prayer? Neglected public worship? Neglected the community of believers? Neglected evangelism? How do you know when you started to drift? As Christians, you know when you start to drift away from God. You know what distracts you. You know what moves you away. You know whether you've had a week with God or a week without him. I'm not saying that Christians can lose their salvation again. But are you losing your relationship with God? These verses are telling us, drop your anchor before you start drifting any further. Listen to the Bible. Listen to the gospel. Don't neglect your salvation before it becomes too late. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "You cannot backslide without suffering. You will cause others hurt as well as yourself." So whatever motivates you, whether it's fear of discipline or the encouragement of the gospel, come to the word of God this week. Ask God, as David did, to restore your joy in the joy of salvation. As a church, are we looking out for people who are drifting? Not talking people who have drifted far away, but people who have started to drift. After the service today, will you ask me, how are you doing spiritually? How's your walk with God doing? Are you drifting? If you are, can I help you? Can I support you in that? Does that sound weird for us to ask that? Why? Why do we not ask each other these questions? These are serious words in the book of Hebrews. In the light of who Jesus is, in the light of our salvation, therefore, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and even transgression, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's not be complacent in our Christianity. Let's not be apathetic in the things of God. Let's not neglect the word of God. And let's encourage each other to be a people who are standing on the solid foundation of God's word. Amen.